As we get ready to open the Word today, my intention a week ago was that I was going to cover about four chapters today because there's a whole section in Scripture that I'm just not really fond of, and I wanted to hurry through it. I thought that would be a good way to just not have to emphasize some things that are difficult words. And I chose not to do that. As I started studying, I ended up making it shorter than even one chapter. We're only going to cover 11 verses. But I don't want to do it with my words or my wisdom. I really want to make sure that it's God's words and God's wisdom. And so there will be a lot of other passages of Scripture that will be included in that. This has been a difficult for week for me as I've wrestled with a concept that I didn't even want to have to deal with. So hopefully my heart will be pure and right as I share and we can hear from God and not from me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are, that you are maker, creator of all things, that you have wisdom beyond our understanding. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look to things in Scripture that may be offensive to some of us, we ask, Lord, that our hearts will be prepared and ready to hear it from your heart and not from our prejudices. We just ask, Lord Jesus, that you cover us, cover this word today and help nothing I say cause anyone to stumble in any way, Lord Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 21, if you want to follow along in a pew Bibles, we're on page 115. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 11, and the title I've given it is Rethinking Slavery. When I started looking at this passage, I wanted to just gloss over it. I really, really wish that there was a verse in the Bible that said slavery is bad and it should never be done. And I couldn't find that verse. There's a lot of things that we can look at the full counsel of God and understand that the way that slavery has been done most of the time is wrong. Humans are oftentimes bent and we do things in ways that were never intended by God. When we look in Scripture, and in the New International Version, this was even such a difficult concept for the interpreters of Scripture, the ones that translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek, from the Aramaic and into English. It was such a difficult concept for them that many times they translate the word that should be translated as slave, and they put in servant instead. And oftentimes, as it's explained by theologians and others that are struggling, like all of us, I think when we look at something like this, we're going to struggle with a concept like that. It's often explained away as, well, this is like employers and employees. And how many of you feel like when you go to work, you're a slave? I mean, sometimes there's a little bit of that, but not really. We choose to go to work and we can leave if we want to. And this term here that gets translated as servant and slave in different places in Scripture, it's actually in Scripture over 1,000 times. That surprised me because how many times do you think the word love is in Scripture? You would think it'd be a lot more, right? It's around 600 or 800 depending on how many different versions you look at. And in English Scriptures, 600 or 800 times it gets translated love. When you're looking at King James, it's even less than that because a lot of times love was translated as charity. But it surprised me when I looked at that and it's like, okay, there's got to be a reason for this. And it threw me. And when I started talking with Kathy about it, she says, oh, no, there's no way that's in there more than than love. And it's like, it is. If you read the Bible, and I do recommend you do this sometime. Just, you know, start sometime in Genesis and read all the way through till you get done with Revelation. You're not going to see slavery as a positive theme in Scripture. It's not going to be something that you come away with and say, wow, God's all about slavery. Even though that's in there more times than love. You probably will come away with God's all about love. And so there's ways to look at it. One of the things that I notice with Scripture, when God inspired Scripture, He's pretty good at making sure He doesn't hide human flaws. So there's all kinds of information in Scripture about, you know, murder, incest, adultery, fornication. You come up with whatever your least favorite sin is and things that we may have overcome, and it's in there. Okay, the ones that get emphasized more often in churches aren't necessarily in there as much. And so it's kind of, what do we do with that? Sometimes Scripture is just saying, this is what it is. This is what it was. This is the nature of man, and this is how things are going. And I think sometimes that's the concept of slavery. When we specifically look at Exodus 21, Moses is on the mountain. He's getting the law from God. And where had the Israelites been for the last 400 years? They'd been slaves. Not for that entire time, but for their memory, their life memory, and their parents and grandparents, slavery was all about, you know, that's just a way of life. When I went to college, Evergreen State College, I went to the Tacoma campus. I didn't do the Olympic campus, and I was a minority there. In fact, at the time that I went there in the mid-80s, there were two white males at that college. I was one of them. And you know, I was in my 30s, early 30s. It was an interesting experience, and as we had group discussions, you know, there were a lot of adult learners coming back. It was, you know, women and minorities, place-bound individuals, and we'd have discussions. Some of the guys that had been in the military and retired after a certain number of years, and they're coming back for second career, learning how to do something else. And we'd get in these discussions, and they'd start talking about, well, you know, we've been oppressed all these years, and we've had people trying to hold us down, and it doesn't matter. I mean, even in the military, it shocked me when I was teaching at Evergreen Elementary on Fort Lewis, when I found out that the housing was kind of segregated. It was a weird thing. It's like, well, I don't think they would intentionally do that. They couldn't do that, right? It's like, well, no. But whoever was setting up housing would make sure that all the people that were Hispanic or black were in the Hispanic or black neighborhoods. And, you know, it's like, that seemed weird to me. Okay? A lot of strangeness. Now, when you get just the next base over, I mean, you know, McCord was totally different. They were kind of integrated and mixed and everything was different. But when you're at Fort Lewis, it was... Yeah, I mean, when I went to do some home visits, I'd see an address and I'd ask one of the teachers, where is this address? And instead of saying it's over there off of, you know, 230th or whatever, she would ask, well, what color is the kid?
Oh. Wow, in the 80s.
And no, that was a lot later. Mm. That was in the 90s?
Yeah.
Early 2000s?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, shocking. Okay, anyway, totally an aside, but it's like when we start thinking about, okay, when our mind, when we think slavery, where do we go? We probably go to American slavery and what was happening where people were being kidnapped in Africa and brought here against their will, and they were put in servitude, and they were able to differentiate, you know, slave, non-slave, oftentimes by their color. And even after emancipation, and even after a lot of other things, even after the 60s with the civil rights movement, there still was ways that people were being held down with redlining and all kinds of other things. So when we look at even racially in the United States, slavery is something that has been very dirty and nasty and awful. And it's not something that I want to think, okay, well, the Bible's all about this. And I start reading through Scripture, and it's like, wait a minute. In fact, back in early American days, there were missionaries that decided to make what they called the Slave Bible. They took Scripture, and they took out anything that might have caused those slaves to want to rebel, and they left everything else in. Well, they had to cut out about 90% of the Old Testament and half of the New Testament. So they went from over 1,200 chapters down to about 230 chapters, and it's the Slave Bible. And they left a lot of the verses in that I'm going to share with you today, and took out a lot of the others, some of them that I'll share with you today. And it was a way to try to bring the gospel. I think in some ways it was, you know, I don't want to judge their hearts. They wanted everyone to meet Jesus. But they also didn't want them to go against the social norms. Mm. Now, we can be prejudiced in the other direction, and our social norm might be that we think we've evolved to the point where we know better than Scripture does. And if you don't think that's true, just look around. And I think there was somebody that was in the Midwest, Kansas, I believe, this week, was a school teacher, and she was put on disciplinary action because she wouldn't use the gender name that a student had requested, and she felt like, you know, her religious beliefs were being violated by being forced to call a girl he or him. And you know, whether you believe that or not, wherever you go with that, it's like we've come to the point where we're not even going to consider religious or scriptural basis for your beliefs. It's like, okay, we have a collective belief in our nation, and the judges are going to back it up, and you have to think this way or you don't get to think at all. If you think you have free speech, try saying some things that the society disagrees with. And you're going to find out how free your speech isn't. And some of that was even around COVID issues and all that. So, you know, another aside, don't need to go there. But let's get into Scripture. And please, you know, I want you to hear God's heart and all of this. When I say rethinking slavery, how do we throw out all of our preconceived ideas about slavery and start from what does Scripture have to say about this? And that's a hard thing to do because we all bring our preconceived ideas, our personal opinions, our own heart judgments into what we read. And even when we're reading Scripture, oftentimes we think we know better than what's in the Scripture and we want to correct the Scripture and don't like what it says. One more quick aside before I switch to the actual verses. When you hear in Scripture that it says women, wives are to be subject to their husbands, that's a hard word for this day and age. It's like, because it's been abused, because it's been misused. It's been something where some men have used that Scripture to try to you know, take the Bible and beat people over the head with it and say, you have to do what I say because here's a verse. And people can go to Scripture and they can find justification for wrong actions by picking and choosing which verses they're looking at. And we've got to hear God's heart. You know, when women are said to be subject to their husbands, the very next verse says that husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church, willing to lay your life down. If the guy's acting like that and you're being subject to him, it's not going to be a burden. Okay, and I want us to look at slavery in the same way. It's like, we're going to come to the point where, you know, Bob Dylan had it right. I mean, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord. Are we slaves to sin or are we slaves to Jesus Christ? And if we see Jesus as somebody that's trying to lord it over us and tell us what we can and can't do, and, you know, that's the American way is we are totally in our independence. I want my freedom. I mean, I'm so pleased that we don't have to wear masks today. Mm-hmm. You still can if you want to. We have the freedom to choose today whether or not you want to wear a mask. Okay? That's a good thing. And I think freedom's a beautiful thing. But do you know that you can be a slave to Jesus Christ and be totally free? And I hope that can come through today's message. I'm going to pray again. Thank you, Jesus, that your word is true, that we can totally trust and understand it. And even when we don't understand it, we know that it's been tested and proven, and you are right and righteous and holy. And help us to have open minds to who you want us to be. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. These are the laws you are to set before them. Here's God talking to Moses on the mountain. He'd just given them the Ten Commandments in the prior chapter. And now, here's some more. If you buy a Hebrew servant, that threw me right there. It's like, what? Okay. Well, NFL, these guys, you know, they're getting millions of dollars, but they're kind of owned by the teams that purchase them. That's still going on. I mean, we call it different things, whatever, but if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone, but if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. Sounds like a good idea, right? If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. That threw me right there. It's like, what? I wish I had a really clear, simple answer for you on that. I don't. It's in Scripture. I'm trying to hear from God on that one. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. So he's chosen to stay with his master for life, whether it was because this wife and kids, or whether it was just because he loves his master, he was to do that. Now, he would also, it says, go before the judges. Why would he have to go before the judges? Because probably there's some slave owners that would have said, yeah, you want to be with me for life, right? Don't you? And kind of intimidate him. And it's like, no, this is going to be, you know, make sure it's this person's decision and he's not doing it under duress or anything like that. He's not being abused or misused or mistreated in any way. This next part, don't know what to do with it. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, what kind of man is that? She's not to go free as the male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he's broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. So this is talking about something that's totally beyond my understanding. It's out there somewhere. This is culturally not something that makes sense to us. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. That was today's passage. And it's like, okay, then there's got to be other places in the Bible that tell me something different, and that this is just kind of a weird, bizarre section. And so I went to some other places. Deuteronomy, another part of the law. Moses has written this as well. Chapter 15. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go. Okay, now here it looks like your Hebrew slave, they're selling themselves to you. They probably had a debt somehow that they couldn't pay off. And they're like, I can't pay this debt. You know, Don, can I work for you for 6 years and could you pay this debt for me? And Don's thinking, yeah, I could probably get a lot of work out of this guy for 6 years. Sure, I'll pay that little debt. Whatever it was, you know, it's kind of, that's more of the flavor here of what's going on. In the seventh year, you let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. He will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. So they have a choice to go free or not.
Interesting to see how your person can need some change too.
Yeah, totally, yeah. Just put your earlobe up on the doorpost. That sounds painful, doesn't it? continuing on in Deuteronomy, do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free. Because their service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There's some sort of mutual agreement going on here from what I'm seeing. The word servant here is actually the word slave in the Hebrew. I mean, there's still ownership. It's a concept that we don't really understand that well. That's what's going on. So I thought, well, there's got to be other scriptures. Of course, when there's 1,000 of them, it's easy to find quite a few, and I'm not going to share all of them with you today, Kathy. Leviticus. So this is a little tougher because this is, again, Moses is receiving law from God, and this is the Levitical law, the law for priests and the Levites. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that you may continue to live. They may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. It's like, okay, you're going to have some people that are poor among you. Don't abuse them. Don't take advantage of them. Don't be the money lender, the money tree, whatever it's called, where you go in there and it's like, can I give you my check that I haven't earned yet, and then I want to borrow on next month's earnings. Oh yeah, we'll be happy to do that for 45% interest or whatever. I mean, that's usury. And then they're taking advantage of people because they're poor and they're downing out. We shouldn't do that. The Israelites were instructed not to do that. This is a message of grace and goodness, and it's like, help them. If there's people that are in need, help them. Help them so that they can stay part of your community. Do we know people like that in Skykomish? I think most of us do. People that are hurting a little bit. You know, I'm looking around here, probably 70% of this congregation helps people with the food bank. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. There's people that actually, they rely on that. They wouldn't make it through the week if they couldn't go and pick up their box of food or boxes. And then there's people that just are using it for a supplement. That's great too. It's community helping community, taking care of each other. That's really what God's heart was always. There's going to be people in need. This is how you should treat them. So those verses started out, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor. The next slide, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you. So this is like, first of all, you just try to help them make it. You know, loan them what they need, but don't charge them interest. Don't overcharge for the food that they need. Just, you know, be fair with them. But maybe it's gotten to the point where that's not even going to be enough for them. They need to go another step. And so they become poor and sell themselves to you. Do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors, because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt. They must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. Your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. Now, I was hoping it would just stop there. It's like, okay, treat your fellow Israelites really well, but then this part, and I 100% don't understand this or know what to do with it. It's still in Scripture. So as we're trying to rethink, what is God's heart on the concept of slavery? And your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and members of their clans born in your country, and they will become your property. You can bequeath them to your children as inherited property and can make them slaves for life, but you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly. That's a hard word, and I have no idea what to do with it. Part of Scripture. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich and any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to the foreigner, or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them, an uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them, or if they prosper, they may redeem themselves. They and their buyer are to count the time from the year they sold themselves up to the year of Jubilee. The price of their release is to be based on the rate paid to a hired worker for that number of years. If many years remain, they must pay for their redemption a larger share of the price paid for them. If only a year remains until the year of Jubilee, they are to compute that and pay for their redemption accordingly. They're to be treated as workers hired from year to year. You must see to it that those to whom they owe service do not rule over them ruthlessly. Even if someone is not redeemed in any of these ways, they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee, for the Israelites belong to me as servants. As slaves is the word in Hebrew. They are my slaves, whom I brought out of Egypt. I bought out of Egypt, brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's the Exodus part. Now there's a verse that's the Leviticus part. There's a verse in Exodus 21 that we're not going to get to today, but I'm jumping ahead a little bit here just to look at what God's heart is. Kind of St. Patrick would fit in this category.
Yeah.
Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Do you think God sees kidnapping as a serious offense? It's like, don't do that. It's worthy of death. So, whatever this whole concept of slavery is that Scripture's talking about, it isn't what happened with slavery in the United States or slavery in the United Kingdom or all these other places where slaves were being kidnapped from their villages, sometimes by other villages, and then sold into slavery. This is not okay. And if you do that, your judgment is death. When Scripture says the wages of sin is death, this is one of the sins that has the death penalty. Don't kidnap people. Whether you're doing it for personal gain or to sell them, and you know, it doesn't matter if you already sold them and you don't have, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, if you're convicted of kidnapping, death penalty in this situation. Jump into another verse in Deuteronomy. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. Now there's an interesting concept, isn't it? A lot of the laws in the United States about slavery was if a slave ran away from their master and you found them, you had to bring them back. There's an assumption here that if this slave is taking refuge with you, they're coming to you for help because they were being abused. So nowhere in Scripture is it okay to treat your slaves ruthlessly or abuse them until we find someplace. Exodus 21 again. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. I don't understand that. It's like, okay. Somehow, this law that's coming from God to Moses to the people of Israel is given permission for slave owners to beat their slaves as long as they don't beat them so harshly that they don't recover in a couple of days. Don't know what to do with that one. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. So don't punch him in the face. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. If you have answers for that kind of language in Scripture, let me know. Yeah. So what does the New Testament say about slavery? Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called his disciples together and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your slave. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's the same word. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. In Ephesians, this is one that got left in the slave Bible. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Now, if you just read that alone in context, it sounds like a pretty harsh word. But if you look at it, what's going on before this, this whole chapter is about family relationships. Slaves are part of the family in this situation. They're to be treated as family members. They're to be loved and honored and cared for. That's where they give direction to husbands and wives and children and slaves. And the concept of the bottom of the page there, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And then with God, there's no favoritism. It's like this is about serving God, loving God, being God's slave. Whether you're free or a slave here on earth with human masters or not human masters, our heart needs to be recognizing everything we do is for the Lord. Colossians. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Notice that's in Colossians chapter 3. This is also in Colossians chapter 3 a little bit later. Now, it's pretty clear from this verse that everyone's an equal. In the body of Christ, we're all equals. But this is still in there. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. There are a lot of other verses. I didn't put all 1,000 of them in.
It was their welfare system.
It was really a way to care for others in many ways. Yeah. It's like,
I mean, if you were conquered, you were either dead or you were a slave. And so.
And then the other side of that is, I mean, we're looking at, you know, Hebrews are coming out of slavery, and then in the New Testament, we're talking about Rome, and the slavery was a big part of the Roman Empire. So anytime they talked about slaves, it's like Paul writes a lot about it in 1 Timothy. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. It's like, you know, don't be a bad person. Just because you're a slave doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. You know, you may have a reason to be upset with the world, but you could also be a witness, and maybe your master can meet Jesus through your good behavior. And then if they're a believing master, don't treat them with less respect. And then in Titus, again, Paul teaching a young pastor there. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. It's kind of a similar word that Paul had given to wives that were married to unsaved men. It's like, be so wonderful that they might meet Jesus. Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? And you know, the Bob Dylan song, you're going to have to serve somebody. Who are we choosing to serve? Who are we choosing to obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Again, though, being a slave to righteousness is not a burdensome thing. It's not something that's going to weigh us down. And he says, I'm using an example from everyday life. Okay, in our culture, that's not an everyday thing, thankfully. But in the Roman Empire, you know, it was kind of an everyday thing. Talk about slavery, that's something everybody would understand. He's using that illustration because of your human limitations. Boy, I sure have those as well. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to every ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul in Corinthians just says, you know, whatever situation you're in, if you meet Jesus and you happen to be a slave, don't fight that, but if you can get your freedom, do that. And then in Romans 1, 2 Peter 1, it's introduction to the letters. They're introducing themselves, both Paul and Peter. When they introduce themselves, they say, Paul, a servant, or that word again, doulos, is slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Or Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. When I titled this Rethinking Slavery, I clearly haven't become a proponent of slavery. I'm not pro-slavery. Don't worry about that. But understanding that I think oftentimes we're so unwilling to lay our own lives down and get ourselves out of the way so that we can serve Christ. We want to control everything about our world, our environment, our relationships. We want to be in charge. You know, when somebody tries to tell us to do something, you're not the boss of me. And we go quickly to our independence and our you can't tell me what to do attitudes. And yet there's freedom when we choose to follow Christ. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus says, love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul, and purpose. Those are the two commands. Everything else falls on that. Even these commands that are uncomfortable commands in Scripture, it's like, why is that even there? We have to remember that when Jesus was asked, you know, about the commandments, it's like everything hangs on love. If that's why, even though slavery is mentioned more times in Scripture than love is, slavery is not mentioned as this is something we should do. It's not, well, y'all ought to go out and get yourselves a few slaves. It was mentioned oftentimes as just what was actually happening in that society. When Abraham and Sarah had slaves, Sarah had her own slave and said, hey, Abraham, I'm not able to bear children. Maybe you can have a child with my slave wife, a slave girl, and we'll call that child mine, and we'll solve God's problems because he doesn't know how to give us kids. Mm-hmm. If we could learn to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, spirit, and trust God, and just turn to God in all circumstances, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, if we're willing to be servants of God, slaves of God, it's a freeing thing. It's something that there's liberty. There's hope. So, rethinking. It's still hard. There's stuff in there I don't understand. I'm not going to pretend to. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are. I trust that sometime I may come to better understanding on some of these passages. Amen. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.